Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, this past Thursday, February 2nd, the Church celebrated the beautiful Feast of the Presentation, or Candlemas, as it's been traditionally called. Of less significance, February 2nd was also Groundhog Day, when every year North American residents watch as Punxsutawney Phil proclaims a long winter if he sees his shadow and retreats to his den, or an early spring if he does not see his shadow because of overcast skies. This year, Punxsutawney Phil saw his shadow, so I guess it's six more weeks of winter. February 2nd was also the feast of Our Lady of Good Success. Back in the late 16th and early 17th centuries, Our Lady appeared to a Conceptionist nun in Quito, Ecuador, under the title of Our Lady of Good Success. We've discussed this incredible apparition several times before here on Pro-Life to the Max, and we're going to do so again today because the messages and prophecies are that important and can be so helpful to us in these times in which we are living. But before we go any further, let's pray together the prayer to Our Lady of Good Success. Our Lady and Mother, see how evil is invading everything, hearts, families, society, our country. Children no longer walk on the path of innocence. The youth, caught up in worldly pastimes, no longer come before thy altar to ask thy maternal blessings, nor do they seek the light of thy gaze to dissipate the shadows of doubt the world instills unceasingly. Mothers are forgetting that the home is the first school where good is taught, and that they are the first teachers. Family life today has deteriorated, and the sound of the call to prayer is rarely heard. In the schools, there is no prayer, nor are thy grandeurs sung. In the home, few still believe in Holy Providence, which has counted all the hairs on our heads and the sufferings of our hearts, and few have recourse to the merciful assistance of thy maternal heart. In these hours, our country is the poor traveler of the gospel who fell into the hands of thieves, riddled with wounds that are almost mortal, without the relief of any human hope. My sweet mother, take care of these abandoned children who are lost because they have nothing in life. Protect the youth so that these tender plants are not swallowed up in the poisonous muck of vice. Teach mothers the divine gift of being mothers and their duty to model the hearts of their children at the cost of any sacrifice, of saving them with the mysterious supplications of their tears. If you do not come to the assistance of this agonizing country, the remnants of Christendom will disappear. Your heart is an abyss of ineffable tenderness. Let a drop of balm fall upon its wounds and it will live. Amen. And let's go now to this week's in the news. Responding to a question from an EWTN White House correspondent that was prefaced about how Catholic bishops are demanding that federal tax dollars not fund abortions, President Joe Biden cut the reporter off and falsely claimed that neither the U.S. bishops nor the Pope oppose taxpayer-funded abortions. The exchange occurred this past Monday during questioning about the federal budget. The president of the USCCB, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, issued a statement confirming that Biden is wrong and that the nation's Catholic bishops do oppose using taxpayer money to kill unborn children. As we are taught by Jesus, human life is sacred, Archbishop Broglio stated. God calls us to defend and nurture life from the moment a new human being is conceived. The Catholic Church has been clear and consistent in this teaching. Taxpayer funding of abortion would force people of good conscience to participate in this grave evil against their will, the Archbishop stated in response to Biden's fabrication. And Biden's Health and Human Services Secretary baptized Catholic Catholic Javier Becerra is considering the possibility of declaring a public health emergency to promote greater access to abortion in light of the Dobbs decision last June. There are discussions on a wide range of measures that we can take to try to protect people's rights, Becerra stated. Just last month, the Food and Drug Administration began to allow retail pharmacies to sell abortion pills in another attempt by the federal government to counter the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe v. Wade. And by way of reminder, a very special fundraising event to benefit the Bloomington Women's Care Center is planned for next Friday, February 10th at 7:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Catholic Center. The Odd VTOM Quintet will be performing Song for the Voiceless in a classical chamber music concert. Indiana University student and pro-life violinist Catherine Woods created the string quintet and has organized the musical performance. The concert is free of charge, but donations will be accepted to help support the Bloomington's Women's Care Center. Newborn diaper donations are also very much appreciated. Finally, abortions were moved this past week to Friday, February 3rd, which saw around 20 unborn children slain. Last week, they ended up doing abortions back-to-back on both Thursday and Friday, and approximately 40 unborn children lost their lives to the violence of abortion on those combined days. Several new workers were hired on this past week as the high employee turnover rate continues. Please keep praying for miracles and for the conversion of all those who work, volunteer, or patron there at 421 South College Avenue. And that's your weekly in the news. If Candlemas be fair and bright, winter has another flight. If Candlemas brings clouds and rain, winter will not come again. Well, if you've ever attended Catholic school, chances are you were taught that little rhyme as a way of instilling the importance of the Feast of Candlemas, a sacred day that commemorates the Holy Family coming to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after the birth of Jesus. There, the Blessed Virgin Mary, out of obedience to the Mosaic Law, presented herself for purification 40 days after the birth of her son, and where Saint Joseph, again in accordance with the Law of Moses, offered the redemption of the firstborn male and presented the infant Jesus to God the Father. It was also when the old priest Simeon, upon seeing the Messiah in Mary's arms, recited the canticle, "Now dismiss thy servant, O Lord, because my eyes have seen thy salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." Therefore, it is on this day when the presentation of Jesus is celebrated that candles used in the home are blessed, hence the name Candlemas. The blessing of the candles represents Christ, whose birth illumined a world shrouded in the darkness of sin. Saint Anselm said that the wax is for our Lord's flesh, the wick in the flesh is for his soul, and the flame is for his divinity. Well, that little Candlemas poem, in addition to imprinting the importance of the presentation into the souls of the faithful, had also been used as a sort of forecasting tool by many in Europe. And when German immigrants came to America, they adapted the idea, using the groundhog as the local weatherman. So, if Candlemas Day was sunny and the groundhog saw his shadow, it was going to be a long winter, they said. If it was cloudy or overcast, the groundhog would not see his shadow, and an early spring could be expected. The novelty took flight and remains to this day an entertaining annual event, even though we know that the weather cannot be predicted based on whether the sun is shining or not. But it is interesting to note the Catholic connection there between Candlemas and Groundhog Day. Well, the previous liturgical calendar referred to the Feast of Candlemas as the Feast of the Purification of Mary. In more recent times, it was changed to the Presentation of the Lord so that the Christological significance of the event would not be overlooked. And really, it can be considered a double feast of both son and mother, who together exhibited such profound humility, obedience, and purity in subjecting themselves to the Mosaic Law. The fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary has us meditating upon the presentation of our Lord in the temple, and the spiritual fruit of praying it is purity of mind and body. Not only do we get to delve into the mysteries of our Lord's presentation and Our Lady's purification every February 2nd when the Church's liturgy celebrates Candlemas, but we also have the joy of pondering it in our hearts every time we pray the joyful mysteries of the Holy Rosary. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of today's program, February 2nd also marks the Feast of Our Lady of Good Success, and appropriately so, because one of the overriding themes of Our Lady's messages is that of purity. referring to a future era, Our Lady told Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres that in those unhappy times, the atmosphere will be saturated with the spirit of impurity, which, like a filthy sea, will engulf the streets and public places with incredible license. Innocence will scarcely be found in children or modesty in women, she said. Also, the words good success in this title of Our Lady refer to the happy development of the gestation of Christ from his conception to birth. The title in Spanish connotes this more readily than does the English translation. The invocation of good success has always been understood as primarily a simple plea for a safe childbirth. But it's also been easily extended to invoking Mary's aid and intercession for other needs too, where well-being and safety are of paramount importance. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, it's not difficult to imagine how a deep gratitude for the safe and miraculous conception and birth of the infant Jesus must have pervaded their hearts as they fulfilled the Mosaic law. We can think of how a myriad of angels surrounded the Holy Family as they carried in procession the light of life in their arms on their way to the temple, signifying the success and triumph of the Incarnation. So for all of these reasons, it's quite fitting that the Feast of Our Lady of Good Success should fall on February 2nd. Now, before we go any further, I do want to say that devotion to Our Lady of Good Success and her messages have been approved by the bishops of Quito since February 2nd, 1611, when the 8th Bishop of Quito blessed the miraculous statue and formally installed Our Lady of Good Success in the abbess's chair of the convent there. And every February 2nd has been celebrated at the convent and by the people of Quito as the Feast of Our Lady of Good Success, with full approval of the ecclesiastical authority. The cause of beatification for the seer, Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres, was opened back in 1986. A decree affirmed that Mother had practiced all the virtues to a heroic degree and was distinguished for her devotions to Our Lord's Passion, the Holy Eucharist, and the Mother of God. So we are on safe ground when it comes to studying this apparition and its messages. In fact, many good Catholics have argued that the answer to the question of what in the world are we to do in these times in which we're living, when both leaders of the church and the world are so very muddled in their thinking, can be found in the messages of Our Lady of Good Success and in her motherly intercession. Now, there were many prophecies given by Our Lady in Quito, Ecuador, and many of these have already been fulfilled. Back in the 16th and 17th centuries, Our Lady predicted the proclamation of the dogmas of the Immaculate Conception and papal infallibility. She also predicted the consecration of Ecuador to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the martyrdom of a Catholic president by the Masons, which came to pass in 1875. The most important prophecies of Our Lady of Good Success, though, spoke of a worldwide crisis in the church and in society that would begin in the 19th and 20th centuries. During that time, Our Lady warned that there would be an almost total corruption of morals and that Satan would rule almost completely. Unbridled luxury would corrupt souls, marriage would be attacked and profaned, and there would be many and enormous public and hidden sacrilegious communions, Our Lady sorrowfully relayed. She went on to say that the light of the faith would be almost completely extinguished in souls, and that the truly religious would be reduced to a small number, and many vocations would perish. Great impurity would reign, and people would be without any care for spiritual matters. And here we are. That is a description of our times to a T. It's been particularly rough lately within the church herself. There seems to be this intense, concerted effort to attack the beautiful virtues of purity and chastity, and an attempt to change the church's moral teaching on human sexuality. And tragically, it's even coming from those who have been placed on the walls of the City of Christ Church, who are supposed to serve as watchmen to guard and protect the inhabitants from spiritual invaders. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 12, speaks of this affliction. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. We've been seeing the prophecies and warnings of Our Lady playing out a lot lately, especially with what's been going on in the Pontifical Academy for Life and as it concerns the Synod on Synodality and its seemingly benign proposal to listen and dialogue. Recently, a manifesto on synodality was penned by the bishop and recently red-hatted cardinal of San Diego, Robert McElroy, that is really part of the veil about what some bishops and cardinals want to see happen in the church, and it's devastating. In his declaration, McElroy argues that the synodal process on synodality for a synodal church is an opportune time to revisit and revise some teachings of the church, chief among those being a radical inclusion of LGBT people and the approval of the ordination of women to the diaconate and possibly even the priesthood. McElroy is also advocating for a Eucharistic theology that allows people in objectively grave sin, particularly active homosexuals and illicitly remarried couples, to receive Holy Communion without repentance and chastity. The Church must embrace a Eucharistic theology that effectively invites all of the baptized to the table of the Lord, rather than a theology of Eucharistic coherence that multiplies barriers to the grace and gift of the Eucharist, he wrote in the essay. Unworthiness cannot be the prism of accompaniment for disciples of the God of grace and mercy, McElroy stated. Of course, that blatantly contradicts the constant Church's teaching that those who are in a state of mortal sin may not partake of the Holy Eucharist, which the Church so instructs for the eternal benefit of souls. In the write-up, Cardinal McElroy also bemoans what he believes is the excessive weight placed on sexuality in the moral life. He believes that the Christian moral life is disproportionately based upon sexual activity. He writes that the heart of Christian discipleship is a relationship with God the Father, Son, and Spirit, rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Church has a hierarchy of truths that flow from this fundamental kerygma. Sexual activity, while profound, he writes, does not lie at the heart of this hierarchy. Yet in pastoral practice, we have placed it at the very center of our structures of exclusion from the Eucharist. This should change, he writes. Cardinal McElroy is hardly alone in his push to downplay and even normalize sinful behaviors during the synodal process. We've also got men like Cardinals Grech and Olderich pushing for the same things. And then there's the pro-sodomy Dominican priest, Father Timothy Radcliffe, who has been given charge to provide a 3-day retreat for the synod participants. We can also add in about the radical changes in church teaching being aggressively sought in the German Synod. And then we've got priests like Father James Martin, who always throws in his 2 cents worth about how the LGBTQ crowd must be radically included within the life of the church. And sadly, we were even subjected to misleading and unclear statements about sexual morality and Catholic doctrine in a recent interview with the Holy Father by the Associated Press. Those who are prodding the church in the direction of accepting sexual behaviors that are immoral are doing so under the guise of a pastoral accompaniment. There's no talk of repentance, conversion, or holiness. Priests are encouraged or even pressured to not try and correct ill-formed consciences, in spite of our Lord's command that he gave at the commissioning of his disciples in Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is the moral teaching found in the gospel and in the deposit of faith. Jesus wants to free us from sin and error. It's the only way we can truly be happy, free, and at peace, especially interiorly, so that we can live as children of God. We are to hate the sin, but love the sinner, to be patient, and to love the soul whose conscience is mistaken and whose behavior is immoral. We must invite them to conversion and repentance, which will necessarily involve speaking the truth in both charity and clarity. To leave souls in their state of ignorance and sin is not to love, but it's contempt for the person. The most charitable act we can perform is to lead a soul to the truth. As far as homosexuality goes, the church does make a distinction between homosexual orientation and homosexual acts. The acts themselves are morally wrong and sinful, while the attraction is not. The church-approved apostolate, Courage, does a wonderful job of truly loving those with same-sex attraction. They counsel such men and women in living chaste lives in fellowship, truth, and love, based on a treatment model for drug and alcohol addictions. Proper accompaniment means consistently and lovingly presenting the truth and sacrificing ourselves for the good of others to help them arrive to the truth. Christ wants us to have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to flourish in mind, body, and soul, and you simply cannot flourish when you are committing grave sin. Of course, we can never judge a person's culpability, that is, how much a person is responsible for the sins he commits. God alone knows that. But at the same time, there are consequences to immoral behaviors. Just look around at the near total collapse of marriages, families, and society due to sins against chastity and purity like fornication, contraception, pornography, trafficking, homosexuality, and so on. It is our duty then, and we must not be afraid, to compassionately proclaim the perennial teachings of the church on human sexuality in order to build up families and society. It's very unfortunate that church leaders like Cardinals McElroy, Grech, and Olderich are calling for revisions to church doctrine and moral teaching. We must pray much for them. And we must always continue to speak the truth in love and not be surprised when these things do happen. St. Boniface said, "In her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on her course." Our Lady of Good Success spoke of the many and enormous public and hidden sacrilegious communions that would take place in these times. And Cardinal McElroy's desire to allow Catholics who are practicing serious immoral acts to receive Holy Communion only adds to this atrocity. Proponents say that the church should be inclusive and should exclude no one, even in Holy Communion. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The Eucharist is a sign of unity, so whoever receives the body and blood of our Lord is meant to receive and accept Christ's teachings. Bishop Robert Barron penned some excellent remarks about this whole synodal process and the two words that are dominating the discussion, inclusivity and welcoming. Bishop Barron writes, "Again and again we hear that the church must become a more inclusive and welcoming place for a variety of groups, women, LGBT people, the divorced and civilly remarried, and etc. But I have yet to come across a precise definition of either term. What exactly would a welcoming and inclusive church look like? Would it always reach out to everyone in a spirit of invitation? If so, the answer seems obviously to be yes. Would it always treat everyone, no matter their background, ethnicity, or sexuality, with respect and dignity? If so, again, the answer is yes. Would such a church always listen with pastoral attention to the concerns of all? If so, affirmative. But would a church exhibiting these qualities never pose a moral challenge to those who would seek entry? Would it ratify the behavior and lifestyle choices of anyone who presented himself or herself for admission? Would it effectively abandon its own identity and structuring logic so as to accommodate any and all who come forward? I hope it is equally evident that the answer to all those questions is a resounding no. In order to adjudicate this matter, I would suggest that we not look so much to the environing culture of the present day, but to Christ Jesus. The inclusivity of our Lord was unambiguously and consistently accompanied by his summons to conversion. Indeed, the first word out of Jesus' mouth in his inaugural address in the Gospel of Mark is not welcome, but repent. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Go and sin no more." After meeting the Lord, Zacchaeus promised to change his sinful ways and compensate lavishly for his misdeeds. In the presence of Jesus, the good thief acknowledged his own guilt, and the risen Christ compelled the chief of the apostles, who had three times denied him, three times to affirm his love. In a word, there is a remarkable balance in the pastoral outreach of Jesus between welcome and challenge, between outreach and a call to change. This is why I would characterize his approach not simply as inclusive or welcoming, but rather as loving. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that to love is to will the good of the other. Accordingly, one who truly loves another reaches out in kindness, to be sure, but at the same time, he does not hesitate, when necessary, to correct, to warn, even to judge. Bishop Robert Barron there hitting the nail on the head. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is very clear. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor boy prostitutes, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you used to be, but now you have had yourselves washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Our Lady of Good Success told Mother Mariana that the small number of souls who would safeguard the truth of the faith and virtues during the worldwide crisis in the church and society would suffer a cruel, unspeakable, and long martyrdom. Many will descend to their graves through the violence of suffering and will be counted among the martyrs who sacrificed themselves for the country and the church, she said. To be delivered from the slavery of these heresies, those whom the merciful love of my Son has destined for the restoration will need great willpower, perseverance, courage, and confidence in God. To try the faith and trust of these just ones, there will be times when all will seem lost and paralyzed. It will then be the happy beginning of the complete restoration, Our Lady told Mother Mariana. Pray constantly, implore tirelessly, and weep bitter tears in the seclusion of your heart, beseeching the Eucharistic heart of my most holy Son to take pity on his ministers and to end as soon as possible these unhappy times by sending to his church the prelate who shall restore the spirit of her priests. To be honest, I think we still have a long road of suffering ahead of us that is only going to intensify. Who knows what will come out of the two worldwide synod meetings in Rome, one scheduled for this fall and the other in October of 2024. As Our Lady said, we shouldn't be afraid to weep bitter tears within the seclusion of our hearts. We should also never fear of speaking the truth in love and inviting souls to free themselves from the slavery of sin. We must be prepared to suffer courageously and patiently, offering everything up for the conversion of souls, especially our leaders. The church is undergoing a necessary purification, and it's going to be very painful. But be not afraid, for just as she promised at Fatima, Our Lady of Good Success in Quito, Ecuador, has told us that in the end, her Immaculate Heart will triumph. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.